Now we're going to turn to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 1 is the portion that we're reading from. And we're going to read together the first 18 verses. Romans chapter 1 verse 1 down to verse 18. Verse 17, I should say. First 17 verses of Romans 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son Jesus Christ our Lord, who was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. Notice that the verse does not mean that Christ was made the Son of God by his resurrection. And the apostle wanted to refer to the humanity of Christ. He spoke about his being made of the seed of David according to the flesh. But he wasn't made to be the Son of God either at his birth, or at his baptism, or at his resurrection, or at his transfiguration. The resurrection of Christ did not make Jesus the Son of God. It proved that he was the Son of God. That's a different thing. Verse 4 says, he was declared, openly declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. By whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. Among whom ye are also the called of Jesus Christ. To all that be at Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. The lovely thing of our faith is spoken of throughout this whole road, throughout this whole time. I don't say that for so that we would have praise and glory, but our faith is Christ. The lovely of Christ is spoken of commonly throughout this whole time. Too often he's spoken of when men are cursing and abusing one another in bad language. Go to see the day when in this community in which we live, Christ's name is exalted and he's spoken of throughout all this time, all this community. For God is my witness, he said, verse 9, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request that by any means, now at length, I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end that ye may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, what was left hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. May the Lord bless the public reading of his holy and precious word for Jesus' sake. A very warm word of welcome to you all tonight. We're delighted to see everyone here. Thank God for journey. Now turn back with me, please, to the book of Romans, chapter 1. Our text for this evening is verse 17. And the words of verse 17 occur no less than four times in the whole of the scriptures. They're used in the book of Hebrews, the book of Galatians, here in the book of Romans, and they're also, of course, used in the book of Habakkuk. That's the first occurrence. In verse 17, it's the end sentence that we're thinking about here. And therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. On the 31st of October, in the year 1517, a German monk by the name of Martin Luther nailed what was called his 95 Theses to the church door at Wittenberg in Germany. Those theses were really a protest against the errors of the Roman Church, particularly against its false message, gospel of salvation by works. And in those theses that Luther nailed publicly to the church door, repentance was dissociated from penance, unlike in the teaching of the church which he was brought up in. A certain monk had come under the direction of the Pope to sell what was called indulgences. Sin dockets, as they were described by one man. All in an effort to accrue funds to build a cathedral, St. Peter's Cathedral, in the eternal city of Rome. And those who wanted or desired to have so many days knocked off their time in purgatory, or so many days taken away from the time that loved ones spent in purgatory, pay more money, get more days off, get a larger indulgence. Tetzel, when he came to Europe, different places that he visited, preached about purgatory until people were frightened into paying for the indulgences, and thought by paying into the and buying the indulgences that they had purchased salvation and deliverance for themselves. But against all those things, against the indulgences, against the errors of the Church of Rome, against the gospel of salvation by works, against this false message, God raised up Martin Luther to take his stand upon the gospel of salvation by faith alone in Christ alone. It would be wrong to say that Martin Luther preached a new religion. Martin Luther had discovered for himself, indeed the grace of God had caused him to discover, that salvation was not in the church, that salvation was not in works, that salvation was not in any of these things, that salvation was in Jesus Christ and in Him alone. And so, bound by the truth of the gospel, bound by what he had discovered, the light of God's word, he said, "My conscience is taken captive in the words of God. I can and I will recant nothing." One of the verses outstanding in the life of Martin Luther, outstanding in the moulding of his Christian experience, is Romans 1 verse 17. Very simple, but the very central truth of the Christian message: the just shall live by faith. The Bible says, "God speaketh once, yea, twice, yet man perceiveth it not." But in this occasion, with respect to this doctrine, this central doctrine of the Christian faith, the Lord has spoken not merely once, nor twice, nor even three times. Four times over in the Word of God, once in the Old, three times in the New Testament, He has stated the truth clearly: the just shall live by faith. Now, I want you to think first of all tonight about the person of the just. Who exactly is included amongst the just? What's the character of the just? Well, according to the text, the just are all those who have experienced the saving power of the gospel of grace. Doesn't matter what their background might be. Doesn't matter whether they are Jew or Gentile. If they believe in the name of the Son of God, then they are pardoned and they are saved. Paul says this: "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." And so the great thing about the Christian gospel is this, that it is a gospel whose power may be experienced by all men. It is the gospel of the free and unmerited favor of God in Jesus Christ. Romans makes that clear. It tells us that if we are justified, that it can only be freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now that brings us to another question. Why is this gospel, this Christian gospel that we're thinking about, the only gospel in fact, the only really good news to mankind, how is the gospel the power of God unto salvation? Well, we find the answer if we connect verse 16 and verse 17 and read them together. He says, "I'm not ashamed, it's the power of God unto salvation, for," verse 17, "or because, therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith." Now, the scriptures reveal to us many things. many things about ourselves, many things about God Almighty. They reveal to us the exceeding sinfulness of sin. They show us by nature that while a man might be moral, yet nevertheless by nature he is not holy. That all our best deeds, that a lifetime's accumulation of righteousnesses, or what we think to be righteousnesses, are only filthy rags in God's sight. That we have absolutely nothing in our natural condition by which we can recommend ourselves to God, by which we can argue for our acceptance with Him. If you look at this chapter, Romans 1, in the next verse following the end of our reading, verse 18, we are reminded of something else. The Scriptures reveal the punishment that is due to us for our sin. And this is a fearful statement, passing over it so lightly, it's a wrong thing. So we read it, and we read it with awe here. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. The wrath of God is a thing which, when it was preached years ago, men were startled by it. But today, it just doesn't seem to fit on them. But the wrath of God is a real thing. The Bible tells us about the present condition of the unregenerate, that the wrath of God presently abides upon them. And yet there's that further wrath, that wrath which is to come, which when a man, if he dies in a sin, experiences and continues to experience throughout the unending ages of eternity. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven. But the wonderful thing about the gospel is that it also reveals the righteousness of God, the very thing which saves us from the wrath which is to come. This chapter, chapter 1, if we read on through, we see exactly how strict and how righteous God is. We read on and see towards the end of Romans 1 some of the things that are said. The statements here about the righteousness of God are amazing statements. They're solemn statements. And we have a picture here of a God who is absolutely righteous. That righteousness is something which is in His very nature. It's something which fills out everything that He does. Even the very principle of His government is righteousness. And that's something which is absolutely necessary. Of course God can be merciful. We believe that. We believe in a God who is merciful. But God cannot be merciful without being righteous. God may be merciful, but God must be righteous. Commentator writes this: the only way in which He could be at once just and merciful must be by the provision of an adequate atonement, so that all the ends of His righteous government, the character of which is to uphold the authority by the punishment of the offence and the offenders, so that it might be answered. So the righteous God is holy and fully righteous. He may be merciful, but He must be righteous. The thing that amazes us tonight about God's word is this: it has revealed to us a God who is both righteous and remarkably so, because of His love, merciful at the same time. A God who can maintain the absolute perfection of His character and His government, and yet at the same time pour out His love to unworthy sinners and save them and declare them as righteous in His sight. We find that the righteous God has provided the atonement necessary for our salvation. Said of the Lord Jesus Christ at the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, "Your God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness." Yes, the gospel reveals righteousness. Because it reveals righteousness, it is the power of God unto salvation. 1 John 1 verse 7 and 9 says, "The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all unrighteousness." That precious, precious blood sweeps away, cleans away, takes away the unrighteousness of the heart and life, and washing over the soul of the believing and repenting sinner, makes him clean and righteous in God's sight. A wonderful truth, an old truth, but eternally fresh is the God that gave it. Paul further expounds this in Romans 3, if we turn to Romans 3 for a moment, and he says that God has set him forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare, the mark again here, righteousness and the power of the gospel, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just, yes, but the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. A righteous God reveals his righteousness, imputes that righteousness to the sinner's account, lays our sin to Jesus' account, and lo and behold, in the mercy of the gospel, sinners believing upon Jesus are justified from all things. They are counted as righteous in his sight. He hath made him, says the Bible, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. What wonderful mercy and love that is. And those who look to Christ, they are the just ones. They are the justified ones. They are the righteous ones. Salvation is received by faith. Therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. In other words, by the forsaking of all other hopes, by the forsaking of all other confidences, by a crying out to God, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Lord, accept me on the ground of Christ's finished work. Lord, let thy precious blood wash over my unrighteous heart. That's faith expressed, and that faith receives a righteousness which makes the sinner just. And only those who believe are accepted as just and righteous in God's sight. Only those who believe are justified. Only those who believe live unto God. The just shall live by faith. And those that live by faith, praise God, they live with a life which can never, 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 never die. Jesus said so in John 5. He said, he that believeth in me, he hath not come into condemnation. He has passed from death unto life. From death unto life. And that's the person of the just. Let me ask you the question. Are you one of those that are included in the number? Is this a description of your standing before God tonight? Are you just? That's the only thing that matters. I will not endeavor, and I hope to the day that I die, that I never preach church membership. Not my business to tell people that their first and foremost issue in preaching is church membership. It's not. I want to go to my grave preaching the message that it's necessary to be just with God. To urge upon men the utmost importance. This is not a matter of a lecture or to convince people intellectually. This is the thing which makes the difference between heaven and hell, between an eternity with God or an eternity in that place which burns with that fire and brimstone forever and ever. It makes a difference. It's a question that concerns us most. Job said, how can a man be just with God? How can he be just? He can be just through the power of the gospel. And therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith, the person of the just. Secondly, I want you to turn to Romans 5 verse 1. You'll notice the peace of the just. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace. Peace. Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to mark very carefully that verse because it tells us that peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ is not a prospective thing for the believer. It's something which we actually possess if we believe in him now. It's something which is in our hand or in our heart now if we believe in him. And it's more than just merely a feeling. It's a grasping of our present standing in Christ legally. Peace with God is a relationship established by the blood of Jesus. And it's the grasping of that and the understanding of that that gives us the calm and the inner feeling of peace that we need. Peace with God is the present possession of the just. Paul doesn't say, We may have peace or go and make your peace with God, but he says we actually have peace. Believing in Jesus, the just are 100% sure here and now of their reconciliation to God. They know that they have acceptance. The old revised version of 1881 actually wrote this, had this translated thus. Therefore, being justified by faith, let us have peace. Well, that's not what the verse says. Doesn't say let us have peace as if we're something that's still to be grasped. Therefore, being justified by faith, we actually have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace has already been made. Jesus, the Bible says, has made it by the blood of his cross. And those that preached in the days of Pentecost, Acts says they preached peace by Jesus Christ, because He is Lord of all. The Bible says He is our peace. He hath broken down the middle wall of partition that was between us. He's taken away the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. He's given us peace. We're reconciled. We're accepted in the Beloved. And no matter what our feelings say, if God says it, we rest upon the naked word of His truth. And for many years, Martin Luther struggled with the matter of personal salvation. And he longed for the assurance of acceptance with God. He had been brought up in a church that had taught him that he had to make satisfaction for sins, and that he had to confess to a priest that Christ was only just a less severe lawgiver than Moses. He hoped that by living a monastic life he would be saved, he would get to heaven. He had been taught the hope for acceptance with God through the worship of saints, through the worship of relics and images, through going through the Virgin Mary. A man who had plenty of religion, but he wrote himself and testified time and time again that in those days he had no peace before he had faith in Christ as a personal Savior. What terrible turmoil there are in the hearts of sinners who know that they have need of salvation but can't find assurance in religion. Martin Luther wrote about his own experience. He said about his being so devout, he said, if ever monk got to heaven by monkery, I might have done so. Had I persevered much longer, however, I should have killed myself with watching and praying and reading and other labours. In the year 1508, at the age of 25, Luther became the professor of Bible in Wittenberg in Germany. And he discovered by study of the scriptures that there was nothing in the Bible about saying your prayers for hours on end, or worshipping the saints, or priestly pardon and confession, or going on pilgrimages, or paying money to see the saints' relics or holy bones. He found that all out by reading the Word. He found it all out that it wasn't by those things that salvation or peace came. One day, Luther was in a conversation with the Vicar General of the Augustines of Germany, a man called von Staupitz. And in private conversation with him in a cell in the monastery, he just opened up his heart completely to his friend. He told him about his temptations, he told him about his sins, he told him about his fear of coming judgment, he just told him everything. He held nothing back from his friend. And von Staupitz said to him, well, why do you torture yourself with these terrible thoughts? Look to the wounds of Christ. Look at the blood He shed for you. It is there that the grace of God will appear to you, Martin. Luther responded with this. He said, well, I can't come to God until I'm a better man. I've not yet repented sufficiently. His friend replied, but Christ, Martin, didn't come to save good men. He came to save sinners. Have faith in the mercies of God. Later on, when Luther fell ill, one of many times during his life when he was ill, he was visited by another monk, a fellow monk, who was reciting to him the Apostles' Creed. And he came to that line in the Creed which says, I believe in the forgiveness of sins. And he said to Luther, he said, now look, he said, you've not just got to believe in the forgiveness of David's sins. You've not just to believe in the forgiveness of Peter's sins. You must forgive and believe in the forgiveness of your own sins. And the thought struck Luther. Spirit of God drove that truth home to him. The forgiveness of sins, that's not the payment of sins. It's a forgiveness of sins and not the payment. And that truth found a real resting place in the heart of Luther. And the great text on which our message tonight is based, The Just Shall Live by Faith, which Luther discovered for the first time while lecturing from the Bible, just came in like light into his soul and dispelled the darkness, took away his doubts, took away his fears, took away his worries. And believing in Jesus' payment for sin, he found the peace that he had looked for so long. Wonderful thing to have peace in your soul. Let me ask you the question again, do you have it? And if you do have it, how often do you thank God for something which is so priceless? You know, it's not for the sake of controversy that we say these things against the Church of Rome. It's for the sake of the care for souls of men that they might have peace. We don't hate people because they're different. We don't hate people because they have a different religion. We love the souls of men. That's why we say that the only way of peace is with God, with God is through Jesus Christ. The only way. And the Bible says the just shall live by faith. If you want to live a life of peace with God. This is the way, by faith in Christ. Not by faith in the Pope, or in the saints, or in the angels, or in Muhammad, or in Hare Krishna, or in Buddha, or in Joseph Smith of the Mormons, Charles T.S. Russell, the Jehovah's Witnesses, Mary Baker Eddy, Ellen G. White of the Seventh-day Adventists, or any other religious figure in history. Not by any Protestant minister either, for that matter. But by faith in Christ, the just shall live by faith. And the just, if they have faith in Christ, the man that has faith in Christ will not only have justification, but he will have the peace that comes through it. Oh, what peace there is in trusting Jesus. Faith lays hold upon Christ and takes this double blessing, pardon and peace. It gives joy. There's not a peace that, or a joy that comes like that which comes through faith in Christ. Luther again said in one of his writings, faith is a living and unshakable confidence, a belief in the grace of God. This makes us joyful. It makes us high-spirited. It makes us eager in our relationships with the Almighty. It's a wonderful thing, isn't it, just to have peace. This world is wrecked by all kinds of turmoil, and to have a peace in here, and the knowledge and assurance of our acceptance with God, that no matter come what may, we'll be with Him. You've got something that all the gold in the world could never buy. We have peace. We just have peace. We have peace because nothing can be laid to our charge. Who shall lay anything, says Paul, resting on the ground of Christ's finished work? Who shall lay anything? Yea, who shall dare to lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God Himself that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. We have peace and hope. Yes, the just have a peace that comes through Christian hope. To those that are justified, the grave has lost its terrors. Abraham, says Genesis, believed in the Lord and was counted to him for righteousness. And to that justified man, Abraham, God said to him, thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace. In peace. Those that are just rejoice, says the Bible, and hope the glory of God. There's the peace of the just. Wonderful thing to be justified. Include you. That's the question. Who again does it include you? The third thing I want you to notice here is the pathway of the just. Notice that the text not only touches upon salvation by faith, it talks about a life of faith too. The just, not only saved by faith, the just shall live by faith. Now those who are justified, as we said, by faith in Jesus Christ. It's at that point that they receive spiritual life. Somebody said eternal life doesn't begin with death, it begins with faith, and it was a good statement. And yet at the same time, those that have received that life are urged time and time again, four times over, as we've seen already in the Bible, to go on in the way of faith. Always to look to Jesus. Always to trust in Him. From the day that they begin, to the day that they leave the scene of their earthly pilgrimage. Saved by faith, but they are to live also by faith. A lifelong dependence upon Jesus is most necessary, because our way through this world is straight and it's narrow and it's getting more difficult as every year goes past. We turn over to another great chapter of faith which mentions about the just living by faith, Hebrews chapter 10 and 11. You'll see that the way of faith is a narrow and difficult way. Paul says in Hebrews 10:38, the just shall live by faith, but then he goes on in the chapter of faith, chapter 11, to show how difficult, how impossible it is to live without faith. He points to Abel. Abel, the man who believed in the shed blood of the Lamb, pointing towards Christ as the only way of worship, the only way of acceptance in God's sight of His person and of His worship. Abel was a man of faith. Jesus said he was a righteous man. He had a faith which looked for a coming Messiah, the promised Savior. He believed in the blood as the only way of access and approach to God, typified in the slaying of the Lamb. He was a man who in an age when he was hated by his own brother, he still worshipped. He still worshipped by faith. And yet he was despised by his own flesh and blood. He was hated. We read that awful story, the first murder in human history. Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. The way for Cain, for Abel, as a man of faith, was straight and narrow and difficult. You come down to verse 24 of Hebrews chapter 11. It mentions Moses. Here's another great hero of the faith. But he didn't have it easy either. He was a man who had to make a real separation for Christ's sake. Verse 24, it says concerning Moses, faith Moses, when he was come to years, by faith he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, had to separate himself from the palace, had to refuse to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, had to give up all the prospects that the court would have brought to him in that position. And instead of doing that, he actually suffered affliction, the Bible says, with the people of God. In fact, he endured, as Hebrews puts it here, he endured the reproach of Christ. The rest of the chapter tells about the many trials, multiplicity of problems that men and women of faith faced. It says kings were against them, armies were against them, lions were against them. They faced the violence of fire and the edge of the sword and torture. They endured cruel mockings and scourgings, bonds and imprisonments. They wandered, they were destitute, they were tormented, they were afflicted. The way of faith through this world is not easy. It is a straight and narrow way that leads homeward. And because of that, we have to live. We have to go on in faith. Not only be saved by faith, but continue to live by faith in a constant, daily, day-by-day dependence upon Jesus our Savior. And as well as all the sufferings that are common to all men, the just are going to suffer for righteousness' sake. All the things that challenge us, the sufferings of life generally, sufferings for Christ's sake, for the offence of the cross, challenge our own strength. In fact, we can't face up to all those challenges in our own strength. And so we are closed into this truth that as we have been saved by faith, so we must also live by faith. Take the example of Moses. They just live by faith at all times. They live by faith in times of trial. And Moses is a good example. Where did Moses get the strength to resist the sinful pleasures of the king's court? There were an abundance of them. There was everything to appeal to the natural man. He had everything going for him in a worldly sense. And how then did this man, natural as anybody else, subject to like passions as anyone else, how did he get the strength to resist and say no? How did he do it? How did he get the strength to choose the path of suffering and reproach? How did he get the strength to forsake Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king? How did he master the fear of his ruler? The answer, the Bible says, time and time again, by faith, Moses. By faith, Moses. It's by faith that he got through. Here's a man who looked away from himself. He knew he hadn't the strength to resist or to make the right choices. Here's a man who looked to God. Here's a man that Hebrews says, he endured us seeing him who is invisible. Seeing him who is invisible. That faith which was his is described in Hebrews 11:6. He came to God believing that he is, and he's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. He believed that the Lord would see him through. He believed in intervention, and he made a practical demonstration of it and called upon God to do so for him. He endured us seeing him who is invisible. And that's how we go on. We live by faith. Faith must be taken up all with the greatness of God and the grace of God. That's the only thing that can carry the just man through the most severe trials. Christians need to pray more than ever before that God will give to them an ever-increasing sense of his greatness, so that by faith we also might endure with the eye of faith, seeing him who is invisible. And just live by faith in days of trial. Just live by faith in days of sickness. Luther was a weak man on many occasions, as I said. One time he was at the city of Bologna in Italy. He fell critically ill. And again, his old fears resurrected, and he had a foreview of judgment. He trembled as he thought about meeting God. But as he waited for death to come, as historians report for us, it was as if a voice came to him, and he heard a voice say to him again, Martin, just shall live by faith. Just shall live by faith. And that saw him through his days of sickness. And that gave him peace in the dark hour of his life. That's the only thing that can see you, I or anyone else through. They just live by faith in days of trial, in days of sickness, in days of detention. The very first mention of this expression of just living by faith in Habakkuk is very important. And over there in Habakkuk chapter 2, we are reminded of the purpose of God towards Judah. The widespread corruption in the land had meant, according to chapter 1 of the prophecy, that God was going to use the Chaldeans to punish, to chastise the people. The people had been departing from God time and time again. They had gone aside from truth. They had apostatized in morals, in politics, in law, and religion, and ethics. And the prophet stood almost as a man apart, deeply, deeply grieved and wounded in his heart and in his feelings for the Lord's sake. He felt for the Lord's sake against all the offense that was done. And yet this man, who was so grieved, was also hopeful. And when we turn, chapter 2, verse 4, it says, the just shall live by faith. And that's exactly what Habakkuk did in the days of detention. He lived by faith. He didn't say, well, all's lost now. There's no hope of any return to God. He had rather, in faith, looking to the Lord, opened up his heart and mouth in prayer and said, Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the ears, in the midst of the ears made known. In wrath, remember mercy. What was he doing? He was living in days of detention by faith. That's what we want to do. There's only one thing that's going to give us hope in these days of great indifference and intolerance of religious truth, or Christian truth, I should say. The only one thing that will see us through is a life of faith. The just shall live by faith in these days in which we live. Now, I want you to think finally about the prospect of the just. The just shall live by faith. But how shall the just die? The path of the just, says Proverbs, is as a shining light which shineth more and more unto the perfect day. Justified men, those that believe in Jesus as Savior, they have the promise of a perfect day coming. Hebrews, the chapter of faith again, chapter 11 says, they look for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. They declare by their testimony plainly that they seek a country, a better country, a heavenly country. Moreover, the inspired writer tells us that they're sure of that place. The Bible says in Hebrews 11, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God. A most remarkable statement. God is not ashamed to be called their God because he hath prepared for them, those that live by faith, the just, he hath prepared for them a city. As well as that, he prepared for us a future of the glorious resurrection. For our vile body shall be changed, Philippians says, be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the power whereby he is able to subdue even all things unto himself. That's the prospect of the just, the prospect of the believer. Wonderful thing. Wonderful thing to be in Christ. Blessings of salvation, brethren and sisters in Christ, our blessings in Jesus are priceless. Are priceless. Blessing in hope in the end. It's the prospect in death of being with him. Prospect even beyond that still of a glorious resurrection. When the spirits of just men made perfect come down with Jesus in the twinkling of an eye, are united with the body made like his glorious body. That is the prospect. The just, what a wonderful prospect it is. What peace we can face, with what strength therefore we can face life and all that it throws at us. Luther in the hour of his death said, O God, my heavenly Father, and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, God of all consolation, I give thee thanks that thou hast revealed unto me thy Son Jesus Christ, in whom I have believed, whom I have confessed, whom I have loved, whom I have declared and preached, whom the Pope of Rome and the multitude of the ungodly do persecute and dishonor. I beseech thee, my Lord Jesus Christ, receive my soul. O Heavenly Father, though I be snatched out of this life, though I must now lay down this body, yet know I assuredly that I shall abide with thee forever, and that no man can pluck me out of thy hands. That's the prospect of the just. Make sure you have it. by less than Jesus as your Savior. And make sure you rejoice in it. You've got a lot to shout about and sing about. The old hymn goes, "Oh, the children of the Lord have a right to shout and sing. For the way is growing bright, and our souls are on the wing. We are going by and by to the palace of the King. Glory to God. Hallelujah." It's worth a hallelujah, isn't it? It really is. Just to live by faith. Here's one word to finish with. Finally, brethren, Hebrews says, "And the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him." Is there one here who's drawing back? He's never been saved by faith. He's not living by faith. You just be careful. Be careful this night as the Spirit of God ceases to strive with you. The Spirit shall not always strive. Our gracious God, we thank thee tonight for your presence. We pray that Jesus alone might be seen, that Jesus alone might be glorified. Help us to stand in this evil day. Give us the courage that you gave your servants of old, and help us, Lord, to live by faith. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.